All right. Thank you, Brother Lewis. I tell you what, make sure you give God all the glory for where you're at now. Amen. Compared to where you could be. Amen. That's a good message for some song. Well, open your Bible to a very comforting portion of Scripture. I believe it always is for me, and that's Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at some of the last verses of the chapter. And I don't know, I was encouraged somewhat over the election, though I recognize that we'll have to remain, it'll remain to be seen whether or not they do fight for the changes that need to be made. And I'm not naive, I know it will be a fight. I also know this, that some of them said a lot of things to get elected. Now we'll see if they're going to stick by them. It always is that way. Also, I recognize that the world's in a mess that humanly cannot be fixed. And it'll only take the Lord, and the Lord's the only one that can do it. I understand all that. But in the meantime, you and I have our own little world swirling around us, and our own little war, and our own little challenge that we all have to face. And we need encouragement from time to time, and I sure find it here in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, one of the great, great chapters in the Word of God. We'll start reading here, maybe, in about verse 31. Read through the end of the chapter. After I left church this morning, I put in one of my I used to call them sermon tapes. They're not tapes anymore. They're little discs or whatever they are. I just soon stopped it when it got to cassette tapes. That was modern enough for me, but they moved on from that. And I hardly ever try to listen to my own preaching, but I did on the way home and back today in my car. Somebody said I said something about them, and I was trying to listen to see if I did. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry I didn't make it worse. Anyway, and I can't find it. It sounded real good to me except for one thing. I kept coughing all over it. And it just happens, folks. There's days it's worse than others, but it's pretty well a thing that I can't help. And so you just have to cut me some slack on that. Amen? Romans chapter 8. I probably used this title before, but I thought it would fit some of the things I want to say tonight. I'll say, preach a little bit to you that it's not over yet. It's not over. Who was it? Yogi Berra, or what his name was, a baseball player that said it's not over till it's over? Well, they made a lot out of that. That wasn't really all that deep, but since it was who it was, it got a lot of publicity out of it. But I think about that's a sports thing. Last night I got home sometime and turned on the TV, and I think about the latter quarter of the Alabama LSU game was on, and I'm kind of like Alabama the best, but they were tied up. I can't remember the score, 10-10 or whatever it was, and they were pretty well matched, back and forth, and nobody getting any points. Finally, one of the Alabama players fumbled not far from the goal line right at the end of the game, and LSU kicked a field goal. So they were leading by 3 points with 50 seconds left to go. You know what I done? I turned it off and went to bed. I said, it's over. But it wasn't. I read the paper today. And in 50 seconds, they came back and scored and won the game. It's never over till it's over. Right? Anyway. Somebody explain football to the ladies. Let's pick it up here in verse 31 of Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? Now, he's listed some good things up there, the Lord, but we can apply what he says in the rest of these verses now to a victory side. And thank God we're on the winning side. Amen. And so he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Boy, that's such a powerful verse. If God gave his best in his son, why would he withhold anything less than that from us? That's what the verse is really telling us here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, if you're saved, you're in that, what we'd call the elect. Much of the time in the Bible, it's referencing to the Jews, but here it's anybody that's saved, anybody here that's being referred to. And I like this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know, I'm so glad that the folks that are charging God's elect today don't have the authority to do so. I may say something about that in a minute. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or pearl, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Amen. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You know, as Christians today, we're human beings. We got saved souls and lost bodies. We can get down, we can get filled with, I guess I understand the meaning of the word melancholy. I think the modern word for it today is depression or something like that, but it's part. Things kind of get on you sometime, and before you know it, you're dragging around and dragging your bottom lip around. And we, for Christians, forget so often, because we hear so much wrong, that we're still the winners. It disturbs me to hear what's going on in the world. I read some awful stuff, some direct reports for some missionaries this week. This terrorist Muslim group, this so-called Islamic State, ISIS, as the president calls it, ISIL. And I told you one night the difference between the two words. And he's accommodating them when he calls them ISIL. He's actually almost complimenting them, and that shouldn't be. But anyway, they're killing people. I read where a man and woman, they were coming in the village, and they were killing this one and that one. And instead of shooting them, they took them out there, and the missionary said gave them a chance to run for their life, knowing the woman was already sick and couldn't run very much. And they stoned them as they ran. And they killed her pretty soon, and he crawled off and hid in the rocks, wounded. And live to tell the story. Now, you know, there's a side of me, and I know it's a lot of it's the flesh, that would like to just get my old deer rifle and go out and take a bead on some of them. I mean, that's the flesh. That's what I feel like. I've always had this problem, but when I saw somebody that was weak and being bullied around and hurt, that I wanted to get involved. When I was in school, the only bone I ever broke in my body was in his hand because I intervened in a fight that was not my fight, but it was my friend being beat up, and he wouldn't fight back, and I got into it. And I still don't regret it, even though I wound up with a broke bone in the thing before it was over with. But there's just something about that that just gets a hold of you that you just can't stand by and watch that sort of thing. And yet we got a lot of people in the world, it don't seem to bother them. I look around today and I see so much bad going on. This week in the news, a secret letter written by a president to the Iranian leader. Hey, that ought to be, that's treachery, folks. There's no better word. None dare call it treason, they ought to call it that. It's amazing how this sort of thing can go on. And then all the crazy stuff that's happening in America, I saw where the California churches are having to try to go to court because they are trying to make them on their staff payrolls pay for abortions. Taking the church money to go for abortions. And if they get it in California, it'll come right on across the rest of the nation. It's really, really gone crazy. This gender thing is amazing. They've gotten so politically correct until now. I saw in a school system where they've been told you can't line up the boys on this side and the girls on that side. You can no longer call them girls and boys. That's a gender definition you can't use. Can't call them girls and boys. And somebody asked them, the authorities, well, what can you call them? Said, well, call them penguins and make a distinction that there's a purple group and a non-purple group. I know, just so stupid you can't believe it. But that's the stuff. That's the stuff that's going on. It is amazing. It's sad. Just tonight, as I walked in here, Jeff and Tammy gave me this magazine. How many of you ladies got this in your home? It's called The Family Circle. If you're just familiar with it, raise your hand. If you're familiar with it, all right, hands all over the building. Family Circle, been a family magazine for a long time, hadn't it? And I'm sure it's got all the stuff that would normally, and you've looked at for years. I'm looking through here and I'm seeing, well, how to color your hair. All right, but here's the bad part. Here's the bad part. Here is a picture of a family. It's called Modern Life in the caption. Tremendous photograph, and the family is two men with two little girls hugged up in their arms, and this is the modern family in the Family magazine. This is the corruption that discourages us sometimes. I mean, it's moved in. Some of you might have saw in the news, and it's in debate in the news now, that the Pope's coming out trying to figure out a way to welcome in the gays and gay marriage. And there's even been some of the Southern Baptist groups meeting and talking. Now, I pray to God they would not go against the Word of God and try to... You know what this business is when they come up like with the Pope thing here and the bishops are going to meet and they're going to discuss. You know what the whole thing is? We know that God condemns it, but we want to find a way around it. We want to find a back door to get in. That's what it amounts to. And folks, I don't know how they can slap God in the face any more than they're doing with this business. And that's discouraging. I'll admit it's a little bit discouraging. And I'm just saying to you, I wanted to run to these verses tonight and just kind of get myself back on to remind myself that there's not any of them, none of these things. We're conquerors through all of it, and we're more than conquerors, and we've got the victory, and we got to keep our eye on that, or it will just depress us to the place we can't do nothing much for God. We need to be careful about that. I need to be careful about it. You need to be careful about it. As Christians, we may lose some battles. We may lose some temporary ground. But bless God, we're going to win the war before it's over with. Amen. And I'd like to say a few things about that tonight. I want to say it's not over yet. The last inning hadn't been played. I want to say to you, it's not over until God's power is exhausted. Now think about that. God's power can't be exhausted. One of my stories you've heard me tell is the fellow that saw a baseball going on one night, and he came and leaned over the fence in some little town playing baseball, and he looked at the scoreboard, and the scoreboard was, I forget the number, but it was awful. The team that was batting had 30 or 40 runs already and to zero. And so he leaned on the fence and got close enough to the right fielder out there to speak to him, and he said, "Hey, son, y'all are losing, aren't you? Losing pretty bad." He said, "Oh, no, sir, we hadn't been to bat yet." I like that. And I want to say to you, we Christians hadn't been to bat yet. We are going to have our inning, a big inning, man. And you can spell that inning, E-N-D, instead of I-N-N, bless God. The truth of the matter is it's not over till it's over. And we need to kind of cheer up in that sense. Now, the truth of the matter is we looked through the Bible, we saw some others get down, but how did it turn out? How did it turn out with old Peter in the jail in Acts chapter 12? I mean, they intended to kill him. Herod took him in there, and as soon as Herod's Easter was over, pagan Easter was over, he was going to have Peter killed, but something happened. The angel showed up that night, tapped Peter on the side, led him out the steel gates, and he went home to John Mark's place where they were having a prayer meeting, if you remember, to get Peter out of jail. And he knocked on the door, and a damsel by the name of Rhoda come to the door, and she recognized Peter's voice, but she didn't even open the door and let him in. She ran back to the prayer meeting and said, "Peter's at the door." They said, "Oh no, that's got to be his angel." If you want to know one of the meanings of the word angel, it's an appearance, a ghost-like appearance. They were saying it's Peter's ghost, it's his spirit. They've already killed him. Boy, what a lot of faith they had in their prayers. They didn't have much, did they? And there is Peter at the gate. Look, it looked pretty bad for Peter that night. He was chained between two soldiers. It was a bad circumstance. He's behind two gates. And yet when God intervened, it changed the whole scoreboard, didn't it? And it always will. And I think about that. There's been some times when God's people didn't see their way out. How about when Moses led them out of Egypt and they come up to the Red Sea? Pharaoh and all his armies behind them, and the Red Sea in front of them, and the people murmuring and accusing Moses, "You let us out here to die." And Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And brother, when he parted that Red Sea, the world hadn't got over that yet. And the truth was that they had the victory. They went across on dry ground. I know what the modern commentaries, some of them say, well, they went across in a shallow place where the weeds grew. And it wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. That's another way of trying to deny God's word. Deny the miracle of the sea parting. The Bible says there's a wall of water on each side of them. That don't sound too shallow to me. But if it was only 6 inches of water, God did a bigger miracle. He drowned Pharaoh and all his chariots in 6 inches of water. Amen. Well, how silly. How silly. Truth of the matter is, God's power is never exhausted. And the only way we could lose would be for his power to be exhausted. Used up. I think about our ministry here at the church. I think about the times we think we've been to the Red Sea, think we've had our backs to the wall, and time on time, it looked like there was not an answer. But the truth of the matter is, didn't God part the water for us a few times? Didn't we come through this and that challenge and so many times through the years in the ministry? And we've had our critics and we've had our enemies that said, well, they won't make it now, that's it. But we're still here. Yeah, we're still here. I tell you what, our enemies today are greater in one sense than they've ever been. They've got the social media to use against us now. They got the electronic gossip vine. It's empowered like it's never been before. And it amazes me that people are so small-minded that they can sit around and look at a church and nitpick what they think they can find against some individual here. Do you know, if you happen to be guilty, and I'm talking to some folks on the radio, if you happen to be guilty of sitting around on the social media or on the Facebook nitpicking this church or any other good church, you've got a lot to answer to God for. Amen. And when you stand before God, you're going to regret you ever learned how to turn that thing on if you're using it for the devil instead of God. And don't kid yourself, folks, it's going. It tells how simple-minded you are. And I'm talking to some of you got your mind in the cotton-picking gutter instead of up there where God would have you doing something for him. Amen, preacher, amen. Sad truth today, but we see that stuff. Look at it right here in verse 33. I just ran across it in the text. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Do you understand you're stepping in a position? Hey, do you understand saved people aren't perfect, but they're forgiven? Amen. Do you understand the difference in that? Yes,
Right.
Do you understand the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, including the one you think you found to report? Right. Amen. Who, it says, shall lay anything to God's, the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Can you find something wrong with me? You'd be pretty blind if you can't. But you better understand something. I don't have to answer to you. Amen. Answer to God. He's the one that did the justifying. He's the one that did the saving. Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. See, he's the one paid my redemption, not you. It's Christ. And when you put yourself in a position, any of God's people, and they're all got clay feet, and they will all make mistakes, but you are not a policeman. And some of you think you are. You think you're God's, but you're the devil's. Right. You're the devil's agent. You're not God's. When you go, and by the way, when somebody shares something with you in confidence, and I'm going to say this to college students, be careful who you share your confidence with. And I want to tell you, though, when somebody shares it with you to get your prayers or to get your help, and as soon as they get out of sight, you run to the social media and you begin to publish it everywhere. I want to tell you something. You're going to regret that when you stand at the judgment seat. You say, but they did something bad. And they come to you for help. Maybe they did something bad a long time ago. Maybe God's already forgiven them. But, oh, boy. Now you got to spread it. God have mercy on people like that. No, I don't want him to have mercy on you, to tell you the truth. I want you to get what you got coming, because I'm talking to people that claim to be saved. Amen. Oh, it's a mess. I've had people leave this church for the right reason, and I could go to them right now, and they would do anything within their power to help me or the church. I've had some others that left, but they left their dirty tongues on the inside here. That tongue still works in our midst over the social media. And it's amazing. You know what the Bible says about your tongue, gossiper? Listen to me. It says it's set on fire of hell. Read the book of James. Your tongue is set on fire of hell. That's a dangerous thing. That's more dangerous than... This church has been done more harm by tongues out of hell than bottles of alcohol or dope ever has hurt us. Long tongue, used to call them long tongue gossips. Now the tongue's never been longer. It's wired now. It can reach around the world now. And what a terrible thing. Something that could be used to take a witness to Christ around the world takes a witness against him. You take a church like this, and I was talking to another preacher. He was crying the blues. That he said, you know what's destroying our church? He said, it's that gossip going all over the vine. He said, it's some of the most ridiculous stuff that you could imagine. He said, the other night, said the phone rang. My wife and I was home, and he said, a woman started screaming on the other end of the line, and she'd heard that the preacher was already dead. And she said to the preacher's wife, what can I do? He said, I whispered over and said, send money. You can hear the wildest stuff. His wife said, well, he's not quite dead. He's still sitting over in the chair. But all the stupid stuff, I've heard it through the years, but I used to hear it where it was one-on-one, but now it's one speaking to thousands. And that is a big, big, big difference. I remember one time a lady was in the beauty saloon. Salon, I love to play with that. To get a permanent. If it was permanent, she wouldn't have had to go but one time. Just fun in some now. But she had the hood over. I don't know how you ladies could stand that, but she had the hood over, you know. And the other lady was in there running her long tongue and didn't know who was on the hood. Anyway, this This gossiper was in there saying, Mickey Carter said, I understand the other day there was a very poor lady who went to his church, and she sat down there and they passed the offering plates and she didn't have $10 to give, so they made her leave. Truth now, that's what she said. The lady come to me about it. Of course, she lifted the hood and straightened her out, which was a big surprise. But she come and told me about it. I said, it wasn't $10, it was $100 I wanted that day. But now it goes out over the radio, and that'll come back. It'll go all over that devil's vine out there. The sad truth is, that's how stupid some of this stuff really gets. And yet, using it against the church that's sending the gospel around the world, running the buses to pick up kids and let them hear the gospel. I mean, where we're trying to help people, and yet we got to fight that stupid devil stuff out there like that. What an awful thing that is. But I want to tell you something. It's God that you're dealing with. Who is it that condemneth? It's God that justifieth, the verse said. You're going to answer to him when you condemn his children, when you condemn his church, when you condemn his cause. Amen? But we're going to win. The only way we could lose would be for God's power to be exhausted, and it's not going to be exhausted. Let me hurry up and say it's not over till all of his promises are fulfilled. You think about it. God was fulfilling a promise to Abraham that he'd made 400 years earlier when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. God acts in accordance to what he's promised. Right. He told Abraham, they're going to be down there 400 years. The cup of the Amorites is not yet full. I'm going to judge them. I'm going to let the Jews come out of Egypt and judge the Amorites. And God, 400 years. Can you imagine those Jews down there making brick with and then without straw? Can you imagine them saying, where's the promise of God? But it happened. Just like he said, it happened. How about the Jews taken into captivity in Babylon? 70 years. Why? Because God had promised that. Right. And he let them out at the end of 70 years because he'd promised it again. God's promises are all going to be fulfilled. That's all there is to it. He said they'd come from all the nations. He'd open the graves of the nations. He'd bring them back to the land, back to Israel. And in 1948, they raised their flag. Why? Because God had promised. Amen. He keeps his promise. That's all there is to it. Hey, he's coming again because he keeps his promise. Yeah. Acts 1:11, the same Jesus as you've seen go will come in like manner as you've seen him go. Now, that's a promise. Yes, sir. You're going to keep it. Yes, sir. It's going to happen one day, just like the Jews came out of Egypt. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. God's going to fulfill his promise. And it's not over till his promises are fulfilled. And it's not over, would not be over till his provisions run out. Read about it, how he took care of the Jews in the wilderness. He set a table in the wilderness. One place it says 600,000 footmen. Now, let's do the arithmetic. If it was 600,000 men, it was probably at least that many more women and that many more children. That was a crowd. And yet God took them out there where a jackrabbit couldn't live and fed them in the desert. Dropped the manna out of heaven. Made water come out of the rock. He took care of them. Amen. You know what he promises you and I? That he'd supply all of our need according to his riches in glory by Christ. Amen. Jesus. Amen. Philippians 4:19. Isn't that his promise? Yes, sir. Listen, don't worry about it. God is going to take care of you. If you're living for him, belong to him, he can take care of you. He can take care of you in the midst of a nation in famine. He can take care of you whenever everybody else can't see how. Or he may not supply all you want, but he can sure supply all you need. Amen. And that's the promise that he makes. Till his promises are fulfilled. He took care of them supernaturally out there in the wilderness for 40 years. And I read here in the 17th verse, I didn't read it a while ago, but it's back here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Tells us who we are. It says, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that you suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We might be doing a little suffering, not much compared to the rest of the world, I'll tell you that. Amen. But we're going to be glorified together. More than that, though, he is saying to us here that we're heirs with Christ, that we're joint heirs. Can you imagine whatever Christ has, we're joint heirs with him? That's our inheritance too? My, my, my. I read sometime many years ago, I read a little old fable about a chicken sitting on a big bucket of grain worrying that she was going to starve to death. And you say, well, preacher, that's pure dumb. Well, some of us Christians are just like that chicken. We're sitting on the riches of God. We've seen his promises fulfilled. We know what he said, and yet we want to worry because it feels good to worry. Amen. John Wesley, the old time preacher, said, I'd soon sin as worry, because sin is an absent of faith. Sin, worry is an absent of faith, and that makes it a sin. I'll get it right. And that's what we're talking about. And so the truth is, it's not over until all his provisions run out, and they're not going to run out. Amen. Now, we can't hardly imagine that, but there's kids in this town and across this nation and other nations that would be happy to live off the scraps that we have. And yet probably Americans worry just as much about being supplied as, if not more so, than some of them in countries like that. Many of us know situations of, you read sometimes in the paper the horrible things that happen to kids, and it's just unbelievable that human beings could do that. I read in the paper where they hung a little boy up and hung him up backwards and beat him to death. Just a young little boy by his so-called parents. Crazy, crazy. Anyway, there's kids raised in some real hardships, some hurting situations. I know the story of a family that adopted a little boy out of one of the agencies. He'd had bad experiences. He'd had to be without food, and even in the orphanages that he'd been put in, where they got him, they had scarce supplies. And so when the kids sat down to the table, they were told how much they could have of this, and they could get a half a glass of milk, they could get this, that, or the other. And so when the family brought him home, and the mother's wife set up a big table of food, and she had on the table a big pitcher of milk, and she saw the little boy staring at the milk. And he asked her a question that broke her heart. He said, how deep can I drink out of that? In other words, at the orphanage, I could only get so much. I want to say something to you folks. We don't have much right to gripe, the way most of us is raised and fed and taken care of. But boy, when we get to heaven, we're going to drink deep. Most of us have had it pretty good here, but we're going to drink deep there, brother. I mean, we're talking about the abundance of God. We're talking about according to his riches in glory. He can supply our needs now. And what we got waiting on us, we can't imagine. But we're not losing. It's not over yet. It'll not be over till his provisions run out, and they're not going to run out. Amen. Now, I'll say this. It's not over until his purpose is fulfilled. And it's going to be fulfilled just like he's written in his book. You know, you look in the Bible, you see some early defeats. Old Peter tried to deny the Lord three times, even with cursing, remember? But God had a purpose for him. God had a purpose. Later on, you find Peter preaching at Pentecost with 3,000 being saved over there. God's purpose is not going to be defeated. It looks like the world's defeating it. It sort of looks that way today. It looked that way in the days of Joseph when he was in the dungeon, remember? Can you imagine? He'd done nothing. His brothers had sold him, broke his heart, sold him into slavery. Then he'd been lied on in Potiphar's house. Now he was in a dirty dungeon with no hope of getting out, humanly speaking. But God raised him out because God had a plan. God had a purpose for Joseph. Amen. I'll go ahead and say this. When the brethren came back and had to finally discover who Joseph was, just like the Jews are going to discover who Jesus is, that's the whole picture there. But you remember what Joseph said? He said to those brothers, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. This whole world means it for evil, but God's going to make good. And out of our, in our Christian experience and our serving God through His church, the world means it for evil, but God means it for good. And we're on the winning side, amen. Jesus at the cross, how they punished Him. Even His loved ones and His disciples, as they all declared Him dead, they thought He was dead too, and He was dead. But He didn't stay dead. Amen. That's the difference. Amen. Oh, it looked like a defeat, but it wasn't over. The last inning hadn't been played. Right. And on that third day, brother, at the proper time, He arose. Victorious over death, hell, and the grave, He arose. And the truth of the matter is, He is still victorious today. In His long suffering, He's letting men get by with a lot today, but they're heaping coals of fire, as the scripture says, upon themselves. Sad truth is, today it's happening. I can imagine when they put Jesus in the tomb, I can imagine the devil saying, "We got Him now." Can't you? Somebody's imagined there must have been about 3 days of merriment, Satan throwing a big party, grabbing for all the gusto he could. But then something happened. Footsteps was heard, and death had to cry out and say, "I can't hold Him." Amen. And He arose. Amen. And I believe He took the old Satan and put his head down and put his foot on him. And Satan is a defeated foe, but he don't want you to know that. He's going about as a roaring lion, but his teeth's been pulled. And his claws have been pulled. He's not the devil he used to be. He's defeated. Jesus arose and defeated him. We need to remember that. You know, Jesus at the cross was not a defeat. It turned into a victory. I want to say to you, God's got a purpose in waiting until Jesus comes. I don't know why He's as long-suffering as He is, except He's merciful, not willing that any should perish, Scripture says. And He is waiting, but the day will come. The day will come when the last sheaf will be brought in. We're having a tent meeting over here this coming week. Who knows? The last soul might be walking the aisle before the trumpet sounds. Our job is to go out and get them. We don't know how many, how long, how much time we got. But the truth of the matter is, one day, that's going to be the last one. And the trumpet's going to sound. And we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You know, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." I like that. Not slack. We're not going to be defeated until His purpose is fulfilled. I think it's about to be fulfilled. And I tell you what, we're not going to be defeated until His love is used up, and it's not going to be used up. Amen. What we're going to be doing this week in the tent over there is telling people that God loves them. Some of people do not understand that. They'll maybe never heard that. Maybe never been shown that. And we need to do our best to show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll give extra toward it. We got some expenses. We're going to feed them some. We're going to put up the tent. We're going to do all we can. I hope you'll pray much. And I hope you'll understand we want to show them there's a better way. Even in this life, a better way. A victory time. We want to show them the goodness of the Lord. You know what those people are going to do that walk in that tent that maybe never been in this church? You know what they're going to do? They're going to look for a hook. They want to look for the catch. They're going to look for, what are y'all getting out of this? That's what they're going to look for. That's what the world thinks. The truth of the matter is, we want to show them the grace of God, which has no catch in it. It has no hook in it. The pure love of God that loved them enough for Jesus to die for them, that's what we want to show them. And we'll do our best to do that this week, and I hope you're praying about it. The truth of the matter is that the world today, though in some ways the literature of the world has referenced the providence of God. I mentioned this morning, one of my friends was quoting Shakespeare last night at our class reunion and doing it well. But you know what? All the praise Shakespeare gets, most of his truth came out of the Bible. King James Bible at that. And I want to say to you, the world don't understand that. Yet, even in the classical writings, you read them, you'll find out they are still references in good and evil and providential interference with the world's affairs. They're still referencing that in the so-called high-class stuff. The truth of the matter is, from the highest class, far as the world's concerned, from the uttermost to the guttermost, Jesus Christ is still it. And it's His love that we've still got to show them. And I want to challenge you this week, pray about it whenever so you can. Talk to them. If we get that chance, I'm hoping we will. I don't know, folks. We might put that sign up out there and we might not get anybody. But then again, if we've been praying, the devil's not going to like it. He's going to fight us. But at the same time, let's try to get some that haven't heard before and tell them the truth and see what the power of God will do in their life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope you'll pray with me about that. I want to say to you tonight, I started off, I read a victory portion here out of Romans. If you're a little defeated, if you're a little depressed, if your bottom lip is dragging, wake up, it's not over yet. We hadn't played the last inning.